May God bless each one here this evening again. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Joshua, for those thoughts. We're glad you can be here with us tonight. And my question went to the little illustration that I'm sure you have seen before. How is your cup? You know, you have an illustration of a cup upright and another cup upside down. And the Lord is trying to fill our cup. And if you have your cup upside down, it's not going to get filled. But if you have it upright, it will get filled. And that's what we are here hoping, that the Lord will pour out a blessing upon us and that He would enrich our spiritual lives. My thoughts tonight go very similar to what Brother Joshua Porter already introduced us to. But before I get there, I would like to have a little children's class. Now, I did not have an object lesson here with me tonight, children. So I'm going to have to, you have to come back the next evenings, okay, for the object lessons. But the story that I have to you tonight, maybe some of you have heard it. It has been published in different, children's papers throughout the years. And I have heard it. I heard it when I was a child, and then I heard it later on. But I would like to just tell you this story again for those that haven't heard it, because it's amazing how much we need to repeat the same things, right? To keep on learning them and reminding us of. But this was a story about a little boy that he built a boat. Now, this was a boat that he could play with. It wasn't a boat that you can ride on it. Okay, so he built a little boat out of wood. Maybe some of you like to do art projects, and you make something with it. Well, this boy, this was many years ago, and he built a little boat. And he had a lot of details on this boat. He even put a little mast and a little sail on it, and it looked very nice. It looked very nice. So he was very proud of this boat because it turned out very pretty for him, right? Now, you know that there's a problem with boats, because the good quality boats, they do float, right? The ones that don't float are not really a boat. So he decided it was time to go and try it out. So he decided to go try it on the creek. There was a creek that went past their property or their farm on the back there, and he decided going to go put the boat on the creek and see if it floats and see if it works. So he set the boat down there on the creek, on the water. And sure enough, that boat floated just perfectly. And he started going downstream on the creek. And the creek started getting faster and faster. So the boat started going faster and faster as well. And now this boy, he was in trouble. He didn't know how to get his boat back. He ran in front of it, but the boat started going away from the shore, and the creek got wider and wider and faster and faster. And he started to panic. My boat is running away. So he thought about the bridge up ahead. There was a bridge where the lane crossed the creek, and the creek went right under the bridge. So he runs up as fast as he can to see if he can beat the boat. Sure enough, he beat the boat. He just got on his belly on the bridge, and he was ready. Here comes the boat, and he tried to grab it, and he missed it. And the boat just kept on going. Oh, man, he started crying. There was no way he could catch it anymore. There was no other bridge to catch it. So guess what he did? Well, he did what most of us would do in a situation like that at that age. He goes back to mama crying, right? My boat, it's lost. It's lost. Who knows where it'll end up at? Probably end up in the ocean somewhere. Well, son, maybe one day you can find it. No, there's no way we can find that boat. That boat is lost. It's lost. Well, he cried for his boat probably about every day for a week. And then one day, this is back in the old days, whenever you went to town maybe once a month, right? He went to town with his dad. His dad had to go get some supplies for the farm. and get the, you know, their groceries for the month. So he went and he said he's taking Junior along. So Junior got a ride with his dad to town. And they went by the hardware store. Back in those days, a hardware store had a lot of different other things. You could buy groceries there. It was the pawn shop as well and everything else. And there in the window, he saw his boat. He said, "That's my boat." So he runs inside and says, "The owner, sir, that is my boat." Wait, son. No, that's not your boat. Yes, you don't understand. Listen, I made that boat. It's my boat. I lost it in the creek. I was trying it out and he got lost. He ran away from me and I lost it. It's my boat. Can I get it? No, son. This is not how it works. I bought that boat from a man that wanted some dollars here. He wanted $5 for it, and I gave him $5 for it. Now, if you want it, you have to buy it. No, sir, but you don't understand. I went and got the wood, and I had a handsaw out there, and all the sandpaper and everything. I put it together. It's my boat. No, son, it's not your boat. If you want your boat, you have to buy it. Well, he tried, and he said, "Well, there's no need for this. Listen," he said, "you hold on to that boat, and I will be back with the money. I will buy it from you, but don't you dare sell it to anybody else. I will be back." So he goes back home with his dad, and he begs his dad for a loan. He said, "Dad, can you please help me? Can you please help me?" And he called his uncle. Well, in those days, he didn't have phones. But they went to his uncle's house and see if he could do some work for him for a little bit of money. He tried, and he collected the $5. And the next week, he convinced his dad that he needed more supplies and said, "Dad, let's go to town. Let's go to town." So they go to town and they go to the hardware store and say, "Sir, here is the $5 for the boat. Now give me my boat. Now it's yours, son. Before it wasn't yours, but now it's yours because you bought it." Okay, whatever. So he gets the boat. And you know what he did? He was talking to the boat. I don't know if you have ever done that. You know, you're playing with your toys and you're talking to your toys. Well, he carries the boat in his arms and say, "Boat, don't you dare get lost again. You about kill me." Right? "Now, I tell you what, boat. This, you probably don't understand this, but now I own you twice. I own you twice. You're mine twice because I made you and because I had to buy you back." Right? So Junior took good care of that boat. And I don't know if he ever put it on the creek again, but he took good care of that boat. So that was a good story to remind us of a important spiritual truth that God has made each one of us. God has made each one of us. And you know what? The Bible says we are sheep, as sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have taken our own way. And we were lost. But you know what? That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to pay the price that it was needed to buy us back. And that's what Jesus did. That's what we can sing, "Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so." So don't forget about that little boat. Take care of your things. And if you have to go buy it back, go buy it back. All right? I hope that story can stick with y'all. And also for the older children here, I think you got the picture. The picture that we painted last night was a very dark picture of where we were without Christ. And that's where we were. We were, last night we told a story of the sailors that were out there at sea. And tonight we can think about the little boat. And that's where our lives were. We're floating downstream in the current of the world to total destruction. But Jesus found us and he paid the price and bought us back. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Again tonight, I would like to preach a very positive sermon and maybe a little bit, how should I say it, not confusing, of course, But sometimes we don't understand very well. I sure don't. It's not like I'm trying to say that I understand it now. But it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here in the book of Ephesians, the title for the message tonight is Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, I thought about preaching a message in contrast of the one last night and just list out all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And I decided to focus specifically about this one, about the Spirit of God that He gives to us. That's what I like to focus. Now, we can focus on a lot of aspects of our blessing in Christ. And here, I'm just going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. And I'm just going to focus there in the verse 13 and 14, where it talks about the Spirit. Okay? But if we read this passage, just pay attention closely with one after another, different spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. And one of them that I have to mention because of my little story there is, of course, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, the word redemption, I'm sure you know this, but it's a ransom paid in full. Okay, and ransom is always a money that was paid when somebody was kidnapped. I thought about telling you another story, but I'm just going to briefly mention. When I was a little boy, our pastor Eli Glick was kidnapped. And he left a huge impression in my mind because the bad guys were requesting money to release him. And if the family would not present the money, they will kill him. That was the threat. And guess what? That's exactly what the devil has done with our souls. He has kidnapped us, and there's a money, a ransom that needed to be paid, and that is redemption. Every time I think of the word redemption in the Word of God, my mind automatically goes when Brother Eli was kidnapped. Now, thank God they were able to negotiate with the captors, and he was released, and the captors went to jail, and he remained alive. There was a lot of damage causing all this, but that was just a side note. I wasn't planning to tell you the story, but it came out. So praise the Lord with me for the redemption of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Praise the Lord for these verses. extremely blessed. And we can, again, we could just go through this passage and mention all the spiritual blessings that we have in God. But the one I want to focus again tonight, like I mentioned earlier, is in verse 13, that ye, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with a Holy Spirit of promise. Now, here the word seal, we can think of different ways of what seal means. I can think of whenever you seal a letter, right? You put a little, you lick that little sticky part of the letter, and you fold the tab and you seal it until somebody can open it. That is a formal seal. Or we can think of those construction workers whenever they put hardy siding, right? And all those cracks on the joints are there at the corners around the windows. Before we paint the siding, what do we need to do? We need to put caulk on it, right? Seal it. That way water doesn't get in there. That would be a part of a sealing. Well, also, it can mean whenever you need a document to, let's say, you have a document that needs to be notarized, or we take it somewhere to an attorney or someone with the right credentials to authenticate that document, and it's marked with a seal. The stamp it, we say. Can you please put a stamp right there? That way we can see that it has some kind of rightful action or whatever is validated. So it's a mark. And that's what I would like to think of this word whenever we say that we were sealed with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise, he calls it here. It is that God has put a mark in your life that identifies you with him. That's what it means to be sealed with the Spirit. And don't forget that this is what God wants to give us. Brother Joshua already read the verses there in John chapter 7. He said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I was going to bring this verse a little bit later, but I just brought it here. But the point I want to make it, well, I'll wait to make my point later of this verse here. And here also it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, the earnest means it's a pledge, or it is a part of the purchased money. It's something that you, a tangible thing that you get until you finish the purchase. If you're familiar with buying a piece of property from a real estate agent, you have to put a down payment and say, I'm going to give you $1,000. That way you know that I'm serious. I will be back with the rest of the money. So that is kind of the idea that God has given us his mark, his earnest, his Spirit on our lives until the final redemption happens. Because our bodies have not been redeemed yet, right? Jesus hasn't come back yet for his bride. That would be the final redemption that we're waiting for. Now, if we were turned, I'm not going to make you turn there. I'm going to read you this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the Bible, I'm just going to pick out a part a little bit here and try to explain the work of the Spirit. But here in the Bible, it tells us that we are in three different parts: body, soul, and spirit, right? And I know I'm not trying to be, I forget the word, I think it's dualism is the right word that they use for people that try to divide the spiritual from the physical. That I'm not trying to divide all that, but I'm trying to explain how I understand it works. And I will be honest with you, I want to be like Apollos. You remember Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them and expound unto him that way more of God more perfectly. So if you have an explanation for me, I would love to hear your thoughts on this. But let's just try to dissect this a little bit, just because I want to encourage us. I used to struggle a lot in my younger years of what was the work of the Spirit in my life. And I don't know if you ever had experienced that, but I remember thinking that maybe God has not given me the Spirit because I still struggle with the flesh. And I still struggle with the flesh. So if the Spirit is going to eradicate the flesh, I'm missing you. Okay? But I found this, and it has encouraged me a lot. And let's just dive into it. Well, body. We understand what the body is, right? You can pinch yourself. Yep, that's the body. That's the shell. That's what you see. Yeah, you know me by my name, Henry, and now you know what I look like. Right? So next time in 10 years we meet again, you're going to say, you were the one that came over there. Yeah, how do you recognize me? Well, I mean, your body's still the same. Well, maybe I looked that young then too, right? We don't know. Body is easy to understand. It's the shell. Now the soul. The soul and the spirit, maybe we will differ in some ways to explaining this. But I would like to think that the soul is the center of human personality. How I come out, how is my personality coming out to you? That is my soul. It can be the seat of emotions. Wherever I may become angry, become sad, wherever I laugh, happy, all those emotions, it could be the seat of emotions. And I would like to suggest that our mind is there as well. It's our intellect, our reasoning, our thought process, our decisions take place there in the mind. And then we have the spirit of man. Now that is hard to explain, isn't it? The deep heart, the deep center of a human being. I like to think is the core of our being. And it's the part that connects with God. That's what I like to think. The spirit is where we connect with God. If you remember those verses there in John chapter 4, whenever Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what?
Spirit and in truth.
Thank you. In spirit and in truth. Revelations 1:10, John was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind him a great voice as a trumpet. So I like to think that is in the spirit that we connect with God. Now you remember what happened. I told you this last night, and you knew that from before that. In Genesis, whenever man sinned in the garden, he experienced death because he disobeyed God. And we talked about that last night, that there was three aspects of that death. And the first one was his connection with God died. He was severed from the connection with God. You remember what happened. God shows up at the garden, and he's looking for them. And what did they do? They went and hid themselves. They went and hid themselves because their connection with God had died. Had died. That connection with him. So, I believe, and we talked about how death had passed unto all men. And we talked about being dead spiritually. We talked about all this yesterday, last night. So the first point I would like to make is that the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, whenever we believe in Jesus, it says, whenever they that believe in him shall receive the Spirit, and it will be a what? A living water from their belly, from their inside. Okay, from the most innermost part of our being, there will be what? There will be life. That will be the first point I would like to make, that the Spirit of God comes and gives us life in our spirit. In our spirit. He gives us life. I believe that it's in the spirit that we are born again. You have heard the term already, that we must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not exactly sure what Jesus meant by the water. Some people think it's baptism. I would tend to believe that it was the water that he offered to the woman at the well. He said, if you will know who's asking you to drink, you will ask him to give him a drink. Because the water that I will give you is for eternal life, of exactly the words that he said. But what I'm trying to say here is that it's in our spirit that was dead. Our connection with God was dead. And thus, whenever Jesus, we believe in the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, that transforming repentance, transforming faith, that God will give us of his Spirit, and we are born again in our spirit. Okay? If we're born again in the Spirit, that means that our connection with God is restored. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We referred to this verse already in Isaiah 57, verse 15. It is the verse that says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And he says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So I would like to think that the Spirit of God comes and gives us life in our spirit. That's where we are born again. Again, I'm just repeating myself. And in Romans chapter 6, it explains how we would need to be dead to sin. We were alive to sin to do the iniquity, and we were dead unto God. And that needs to be reversed, right? We need to be dead to sin and alive to God, right? Then we need to be alive to God. And what is that? That is simply that our spirit, the Spirit of God has come in our spirit and has given us life. He has given us life. Now, the second point I would like to make, I'm probably not going to turn to that yet because I'm going to read those verses later, but it's a simple point I would like to make. If the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, maybe I will turn to it because Romans chapter 8, verse 12, I know Brother Joshua Porter has been preaching through the book of Romans, and he has done a tremendous good job. But there in verse 12, it says, verse 14, I'm sorry, where am I? Here in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit of God will come and witness to our spirit that we are with God. Now last night, I don't see Sister Dorothy here last night, but we were talking a little bit with her. And she told me the testimony of Brother Richard. There, he knew he was facing death. And he started thinking about his past and his sin. And you know what? Sister Dorothy told me that it was just a simple, short testimony. He said these words, that is all under the blood. Where did that come from? That comes from the Spirit of God bearing witness with his spirit that he is a child of God. There is a witness that comes from the Spirit of God with our spirit. Point number three, the Spirit of God is here to make us into his image. To make us into the image of God. That's what the stamp, that's what is marked. You are a marked person by the Spirit of God because God wants to make you into his image. We say, when a son looks like the father, we say, well, the chip, here's a chip of the old block, we say. Or the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And sometimes it's not necessarily physically, but in mannerisms and traditions and their values and how they do things, etc. And you stop and think, as a father with my children, I tried to teach them. I tried to instill in them the values, especially biblical values, in their own lives. And not only that, but I want my children to do things like I like them to do it. Right? You'll pray for my son. Have work can be a challenge sometimes, right? Whenever the old man wants to do it this way and the young man wants to do it the other way. But we try to instill in our children something about how dad did it. And he worked. Now, I understand the young people that tried to do different things different ways. Maybe shoot the nail gun upside down, and maybe they would shoot the nail at the right place. I don't know how that works, but I've never done it that way. Yeah, I guess they can try it, and they won't. Maybe one day they will figure it out that that was right. Right? That's what God is doing with us. God gives us of His Spirit. That way He can point us to Him. And say, son, this is not the way to do it. That's not the way to act. We want you to do it this way. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I take it that we are changing to His image from glory to glory. I'm not exactly sure what that means, that glory to glory. Maybe every time we see the Lord in His glory, or every time we see into His word, we are changed little by little, is what I take. But it's by the Spirit of God. And don't forget that that's where He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is a quote from Romans chapter 8, 29. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 3, 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And we enter that. We spend our entire lives there. Right? Trying to learn by the Spirit of God how to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And point number 4, this is my last point here, but it's a long one, so don't get too happy yet, or don't panic. We have the one of the two. This is a new control department. A new control department is a reprogramming. The Spirit of God comes within us. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Last night, I pointed out to you that we lived our lives without Christ. We live our lives by the flesh, following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I thought for sure I had those verses printed here, but I mentioned them to you. And they are there in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay? So we know that we were without Christ, we are following whatever the flesh wanted us to do. And now the Spirit of God comes with our spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the Spanish will add the phrase with him, just in case you missed it. Whoever joins himself unto the Lord, he becomes one spirit with him, with Christ. Okay? The Spirit of God has come upon each believer and becomes one with him. And I already tried to explain to you some of the things that he does. He gives us life. He bears witness with our spirit. He tries to make us into his image. And now the last point, he's trying to reprogram us. Let me explain a little bit here. Romans chapter 8. Maybe I'm not going to take the time to read it all. But maybe 5, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you see a little contrast here. You see a little contrast. Let me read verse 6 yet. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they are in the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And these verses gave me a lot of trouble when I was a youngster, because I kept struggling with the desires of the flesh. And I said, so that means that I don't have the spirit. And it dawned on me that, you know what? It's in our spirit that the spirit of God came. And my flesh is still here. And I am used to obeying the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what we have programmed with. That's what we come programmed with. And Jesus has given us his spirit. That way we as volunteer servants will say, I don't want to do the things of the mind and of the flesh, but I want to dig back and see what the spirit of God wants me to do. I don't think I want to draw these circles here. But if you would draw a little circle on the center and then a bigger circle, that is the spirit. Little circle in the center and then a bigger circle around it. And that is your soul and your mind and your flesh. And then a big circle around it all, and that is your body. The body only does whatever it is being told to do, either by the mind or by the spirit. And we come programmed. I don't know how many times I'm going to repeat this tonight, but you have to bear with me. But we come programmed to only go back to the mind and to the flesh. Whatever it makes sense. Whatever it makes sense in my mind, I'm going to do. Whatever it comes naturally is what I'm going to do. That's what we come programmed with. And God is saying, wait a minute. I have given you my spirit. Now you don't have to obey those things. Now you can war against them. And you can put up a fight. And you can be obedient to my spirit. And that spirit of God, it will continue to grow and grow. Know if you ever thought about Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, tucked there in Proverbs is this powerful verse, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And the more you obey the Spirit of God, the easier it will be to fight against your own flesh. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, in true holiness. Turn with me to James chapter 3 again. We went there last night, and I'm going to go with you again. And I just want to point out to you the results of the two command centers. I should have read more verses there in Romans, but I'm just going to let it there. But here in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, I'm going to read the whole passage here. I'm going to point out what I pointed out to you last night for those of you that were not here. But here in James chapter 3, I'm just trying to compare the two of them. A person that is not following the Spirit of God and the person that is following the Spirit of God. And notice what it says here, verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his words with meekness of wisdom. simply saying here that your words expose what you believe, right? What you do is going to expose what command center you are obeying inside of you. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devil's. And for those of you who were not here last night, I told you that in the Spanish Bible, the word sensual is translated as animal. That means that an animal does not have a spirit. An animal will react according to his senses, according to whatever instinct God gave him. Okay? And we are the same way because we are in a fallen nature. We have this sensual and devilish wisdom. That simply means that you follow whatever the mind and whatever the flesh wants. If it feels good, you do it. If it just pleases you to wish somebody whatever, you wish them bad. You're following your mind and your flesh. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But here it comes. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, Christ will give him of his spirit. And he will try to transform you from the inside out. And he says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you see the two? A person that is led by the Spirit of God is going to nudge you. It's not going to be like a tremendous jerk in your neck. It's not like he has a rope around your neck and is going to jerk you. I wish sometimes it would work that way in my own life. But God doesn't work that way. But he's going to say, Henry, don't react like a pagan. Don't react with your animal, sensual, and devilish wisdom. Respond from the Spirit. What? You can hardly hear you, right? We make enough racket that way we don't hear the Spirit of God. And we drown. And conduct ourselves in a way that people will fear us or something, you know. Maybe make enough noise. We won't hear the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is still there, trying to reprogram you. Don't respond like you used to. Don't do it from your mind. Don't do it whatever, even if it's logical. Don't do it. Do it my way. Do it my way. And instead of reacting, we respond from the Spirit of God. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. It's a reprogramming of our minds. It's a reprogramming of our command center. You know the mind is capable to believe in all kinds of things. You have heard that, right? If you tell yourself a lie over and over and over and over and over and over, you will start believing it, right? Sometimes I wonder if we can reprogram our minds. We are so used to it, and that is the struggle. I don't know how many of you run excavators around here, but if you learn how to run excavators on the back of controls and then they put you on a machine that can't have back of controls, I'm getting off of it. You run it. I can't run it. There's no way I can run a different controls. At least not close to a structure, right? If I'm trying to dig, the boom goes up. What? Huh? You're trying to overcome something that is being entraining you. You see? And that is the struggle of the Christian life. God has given us the Spirit, and you want to push the lever this way, and the Spirit says, no, 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 no. It's this way. This way. And you have to do a conscious effort and say, okay, Lord, I'm learning. Teach me. Teach me which lever to do. I want to do this one, Lord. I know how to do this. We're very good at this. I was training this one. It's automatic. And he said, no, you do it this way. Do it this way. You start thinking differently. You start doing things differently. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Or renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God wants to renew you. The Spirit of God wants to retrain you. It's not an automatic thing. It's not that your flesh is away, is done away with. It's not that your mind, all of a sudden, the day after you were converted, your mind started thinking only heavenly things. It's not that. It's the Spirit of God came upon your spirit, and now your connection with God is alive. And now you can obey the voice of the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm almost done. Bear with me a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It talks about the natural man and the spiritual man. And it's fascinating to me to read this passage. I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but I just want to point out some things here. And you can see for yourself that it is the contradiction here of how we came by nature, programmed by nature, and how a spiritual man needs to start thinking. I'll just read verse 9 through maybe 15. 9, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So that's what we need, the Spirit of God, because we need to understand God. And so we need his Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The only point I'm reading, I'm trying to get through these deep verses, is verse 14. That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. My brother was teaching school one time. He had two students. Now these are Hispanic students, and they are made very similar to the American students. Okay? They're not worse than the Americans, and America's not worse than them either. But these two fellas were getting in a fight, and my brother told him it was Juan and Carlos, most popular names that you will find in the Spanish. And he said, if you two boys keep fighting, I'm going to discipline both of you. He said, but teacher, do you think I'm going to just let Carlos just beat me up? Do you think I'm just going to let him do that? You're going to have to spank both of us, because I'm not going to let him do that. Simple story, right? You know what was happening? Juan cannot understand the teachings of Christ because he lives under a carnal man. How in the world does non-resistance make sense to the carnal man? I mean, you mean to tell me you're not going to defend yourself? I mean, you mean to tell me that you can shoot somebody before they shoot you and you won't do it? What? It's impossible. You cannot think that way. Not but for the natural man. Absolutely not. But the spiritual things need to be understood by the Spirit of God. And now the Spirit of Christ lives in me. And He's telling me that I need to respond like Christ did. And He said, look at Jesus' example. When they revile Him, He reviled not. See the great patience of the Lord. Oh, that's what I need. That's what I need to learn. And we start listening to the Spirit of God. And then we are the children of God. And we act like Him. We act like Him. And there is a mark. And people say, well, I don't know about that person over there, but there's something different about him. I think he's a good Christian man. And praise God for that. I'm not saying that to glory, to give you a boast here. It's because of the Spirit of God that there's something about you. As you go through the community here, as you go through the city of Pensacola, I hope and pray that people can see there is a stamp of divine intervention in your life. There is something there. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's the Spirit of God working in us. May God bless each one as we live our lives. Learn to submit your mind as a servant to the Spirit and not the other way around. Learn. Many times I still respond, I still try to react from the mind. And it's very easy to quench the voice of the Spirit. And Paul there in 1 Thessalonians, he's about to end his epistle there. And he's trying to remember everything that needs to be written there. And he gives these four words. Quench not the Spirit. Don't forget, the Spirit is going to try to speak to you. And Paul said, don't quench it. But fan that flame and say, Lord, what do you say? Lord, what do you say? Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we wish the Lord would speak to us in thunders and lightnings, right? Maybe we'll catch our attention better. But sometimes, you know, you're on your phone and you want to tap on something that you know you shouldn't. And I can almost hear the Spirit, not in an audible voice, but say, Henry, don't do it. You know better. Ah, thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, throw the phone across the room and you will win victory after victory doing that. I'm not saying that that's always the case, but that's how the Spirit of God works. Learn to submit your mind as a servant to your spirit and not the other way around. It's super easy to let the mind take control, to take the flesh take control. But God wants the other way around. He wants you to follow the promptings of His Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. May God bless each one of you coming. Thank you so much for your attention. I hope that it made a little bit of sense. I know that this can be a little confusing, but I hope and pray that you can understand that what the Spirit of God wants to do in each one of us. And let's be faithful to walk in the Spirit under the direction of the Spirit. Let's stand for a closing prayer.